Reformed Church.
Where else can you go where you can just come in and someone just always have good news for you than to be amongst the church? And I'm not saying every Christian you hang out with, that's necessarily their mentality, but it could be, because everything is always, always good news for us. It's so cool. You know, I've said it so many times, but, you know, God doesn't believe in optimism. As long as by optimism you mean kind of seeing the positive side of things, God is actually against optimism. And therefore, at this church, we're also against optimism. We are for realism, because that's what truth would be, right? Realism. If the cup is half full, then it's also half empty. That's being realistic. Optimism is, oh, the cup is half full at least. Some people, you know, with pessimism would say, well, you know, the cup is half empty. Realism says it's half empty and it's half full, right? I'm looking at the whole thing soberly. That's how God looks at our lives too. He looks at it soberly. So when an angel will come to a believer in the Bible and say, don't fear. When God will say in the Psalms, don't be afraid. Or that those that trust in the Lord, and you talk about all the benefits of those and telling us not to be afraid and not to fear and, to not sorrow. That's a sober look at your life, you realize, right? That's a sober look at your life. We are so used to people cheering us up in the church that we think that's what God's doing. Like he's just trying to cheer you up, but he's actually telling you to take a sober look at your life and saying, that's a sober look. Because you have to understand too, when you read the Bible, God doesn't tell everybody to not fear. For those that are not saved, when it comes to, you know, end time judgment, which we know is not judgment for sin. Unfortunately, the church thinks that end time judgment is judgment for sin. It's actually the judgment of the devil and his angels that people inherit. That's a whole other thing. But I never really talk about end time judgment without making mention of that. Because if I just say end time judgment, most people are going to hear judgment for sin. But anyhow, even in regard to that, the Lord says it's a fearful thing, talking about unbelievers. And again, that's not judgment, God judging or retaliating against unbelievers. But that's a whole other message. But he talks about how that's a fearful thing for them. James talks about people that take their refuge, their trust and riches and lust after those things. And he says, you know, he tells them to weep. He's because your money's gonna be destroyed with you. So when God says don't weep, when God says don't be afraid, that's a sober look at you, and it's only because of Jesus. It's only because of Jesus. Because of everything Jesus has done to rectify all of your wrongs and to rectify all of your problems, every single one, you can only, as a believer, begin to explore more and more of how good you have it and the good things that Jesus has already done. You can't get any more, which is why God is always telling you to not be afraid and, you know, to not sorrow. There was a particular point in my life where, I've shared this point with you guys plenty of times before, a particular point in my life where I was taught wrong about some things about the Lord, and therefore I actually taught that I couldn't trust God in this particular area, and I was very afraid. That was probably the most afraid I've ever been in my life, but you know, it makes sense, right? If someone tells you you can't trust Jesus in this particular area, I'm like, I was so used to, there was always somebody to lean on. Like if I went through a problem, it was like, you know what, Lord? I can see a problem right now, but I just need a word from you that says Jesus did this to take care of this problem, and you know what? I'm going to keep chugging. Because I know that you did something about it, and therefore I know this is not forever, and I know it's temporary. There was always something to lean on, and it was always so good. And then I realized what it's like, for a quick moment, or potentially what it was sort of would be like, almost like a simulation of what it would be like to not have the finished work of Jesus to lean on. And the only reason why I was sort of in that simulation mode is because I was taught that, and again, I took it, right? So that it's on me because I believed it. You can't blame someone else on your unbelief, right? We have the shepherd ourselves. But I was taught this, and I swallowed that well, Jesus didn't provide this particular thing. This problem he didn't fix. And it was like I went to lean, and there was nothing there in my mind, obviously. There really was, but in my mind, there was no Jesus in that area to lean on and say, well, he fixed that too. And that nothingness there started making me think, well, what's the use of being a Christian then? If I can't do, and I won't tell you the whole story, you guys probably know where I'm coming from with this, but it was something about safety and protection in a particular area that I was told there was nothing there, and therefore there was nothing to lean on, and I wasn't used to that. And you shouldn't be used to that, right? Where there's nothing to lean on there. There's no one to say, well, he fixed that, so it's not a big deal. All of a sudden, it was like, well, how is that not a big deal now? Because now it's just me and the problem. But then you come to realize there were certain truths like Exit Earth, truths like the Chase Me series that I've taught before. Those are truths that actually came out of when the Lord changed my thinking and told me, you know what, you've been told that I didn't do something for this area, but you've been told wrong, showed me what he did for that area, and that's actually what spawned, actually Exit Earth in particular at first, and Chase Me as well, but in particular Exit Earth, that's where that came from. And that was the fill-in of the gap of the God I thought had an area that I couldn't lean on him for. The finished work that I thought didn't have in this particular area anything to offer my circumstance. I cannot stress that enough. You can't go through a problem without Jesus having already fixed that particular thing. I mean, you know, there may be mixed reviews from the church on that particular statement, but most Christians don't believe that. Even if they say they believe it, they don't believe Jesus actually fixed every single problem and that you can see those things manifest in your life today. So, if you want to see miracles in your life, you want to see that rectification manifest, what were we talking about last week? Then stir it up then. Stir it up with the message then. That's on you. That's on you. That's not on God. That's not on God. If you don't see something in your life, that's not on God. That's on us. That's on us. You can choose where your life goes from here going forward. Choose where your life goes in regards to your morality and the orderliness in your life, the propriety in your life. You can choose where your life goes. You can choose where your health goes. You can choose where, to some extent, even your relatives that have died, where that goes to some extent. Obviously, people also have a choice on their end. But you can choose to turn the power of God on and off in your life. That's on us. It's on God to manifest it, but it's on us to choose to believe him. You choose that. You read the book of Proverbs. Wisdom and folly. Read the book of Proverbs. Wisdom and folly are presented all throughout that book, especially, I think it's in Proverbs chapter 8, if I'm not mistaken. Wisdom and folly. A woman called wisdom, woman called folly. Wisdom represents the gospel, or more or less really Jesus as our shepherd, teaching us the gospel. And folly obviously represents those things that are antichrist. One leads to life, one leads to death. The one that leads to life, which is wisdom, the gospel, will never lead to death. The one that is folly, which is things that are apart from the gospel, never lead to life. And despite the fact that you can't directly choose whether to live and be vibrant and be youthful and be healthy, you can't choose those things directly, right? Because you and your flesh don't have the power to just make that happen, in your flesh, mind you. But you can choose life, and you can choose death. You can choose hurt, or you can choose health. You can choose those two different things. That whole choice is in your hand. The course of your life is no one else's responsibility except a particular choice that you can make. And it's not a choice necessarily directly between life and death. I know the verse, right, about choose life. But it's not a direct choice about life or death. It's choosing the quote-unquote woman that leads to either life or death. That would be wisdom or folly. You see, the Bible says to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. So are you really choosing life or death, or are you really choosing carnal-mindedness or spiritual-mindedness? Think about that for a second. Are you really choosing life or death? Well, eventually, yeah, that's where your choice gets to. But you choose what you think on. You choose where your mind goes. You choose who you listen to. You choose what kind of media to put into your head. You choose all that. That's all your choice. It's not God's choice. It's not my choice. It's your choice. And every single time that you choose to believe the Lord and believe the gospel specifically, not just believe that there is a God, not just to believe that there is a Jesus, not just to believe that Jesus has all of these awesome things and Jesus is so cool and he has got all these various, you know, things from the Father, but to believe in that Jesus has shared all of those things with you, that's looking at him as in a mirror, when you believe that and relate with the glory of Jesus and everything you see in him because of the price he paid for you at the cross to make us joint heirs with him, when you choose to believe that, you're choosing to turn the faucet on. You're choosing to stir up the gift of God on the inside of you. That's the choice you make that allows the Holy Spirit to work in your life. And that is your choice. it makes you feel helpless when you feel like life is just happening to you and you don't have any say about it. You have every bit of say over it. It may take some time to see it manifest. It may take some time, and that's not your fault. You cannot learn all at once. Cannot. The Bible says, for every single person, don't think it's unusual if something takes time. You know why? Every single person that has ever lived and yet chose to put faith in Jesus has taken time to bear fruit in any area because it's through patience, Luke 8 says, that you bear fruit. It's not all at once, and that's not on God's choice. Remember, that's us. It's because we take time to learn. And you know what? The awesome thing about this is God is so patient with us. He's not trying to rush it either. He totally understands it takes time to learn. And the best thing about this whole thing is that he's our shepherd. You see, if we had all these good things on the inside of us, and these things are, you know, sort of revealed through us, through the knowledge, if they're stirred up and made effectual through the knowledge of Jesus, and then the Lord wasn't there to shepherd us, to give us that knowledge, you know, then we would be in want still. Despite having them all on the inside of us, if we didn't have someone to walk beside us and lead us and guide us and be in our mind and revealing these things, we would still be in want. But the Lord is our shepherd, and therefore we have no want, no lack whatsoever. Because he's not just the life living on the inside of you. He's the way, the qualification, the righteousness to access those things. But he's also the truth to show you about it, which is the key to unlock all the glory of God on the inside of you. You choose. You are the only person that can choose in your life to stir up the gift of God on the inside of you. Other people can help you, and that's what this church stands for. But every single day you wake up, there's that choice. There's wisdom over there, and there's folly over there. Who are you going to listen to today? You want to listen to folly? That's going to keep death going on in your life. Or you can say, you know what? Actually, I think I'm going to believe the one that loved me and gave himself for me. You do that, you turn on the faucet, the Spirit of God's flowing through you all the more. Now, granted, you're never in just folly territory. You're never, because you wouldn't be a Christian if that were the case. A Christian is always continuing the Word of God to some extent. That means you're always mindful, conscious of the wisdom of God to some extent. Okay? For people that hear the Word of God for a little bit and then they just forsake it and they never listen to God again, you're not saved, right? We have a series called Continuance, I believe is what it's called, online that will explain that to you. It explains once saved, always saved. It'll explain why people fall away from the gospel and the fact that they were never saved if they do fall away from it entirely. So you're always listening to wisdom to some extent. I'm not trying to rebuke anybody here or give you the impression that any Christian has ever just taken their eyes fully off of Jesus. But let's be real though, right? We can, to varying different degrees, get distracted off of the truth about who we are in Christ and what Jesus did for us. And that's your choice. That's your choice, and that's not God's. That's not God's choice. You have to put faith in Jesus, and faith comes by hearing. So it's just a matter of who am I going to hear? Every single morning, who am I going to hear? Every single night, who am I going to hear? Day and night. The choice for the message of the gospel is a choice to stir up the gift on the inside of you. And you can't choose to hear the gospel, to meditate on those things, without simultaneously getting the fruit out of that. And again, you see the full maturity of that fruit with time, and that doesn't have to be a long time. Doesn't have to be a long time. But it's who you're going to heed. It's who you're going to heed. The shepherd or the stranger, right? John chapter 10. It's the sheep's choice, though. It's the sheep's choice. Shepherd, stranger. And there's so many thoughts that go through our heads sometime. And I was just meditating on this recently. So many thoughts that go through our head. And it reminds me, when you just get a dumb thought in your head, it reminds me of the Lord in the Garden of Eden. After the devil had deceived Adam and Eve, and they believed it, and then they were ashamed, and they felt shame because of the deception by which they were deceived. And God said, who told you you were naked? And if you got a fearful thought, a worrisome thought, you got some guilty thought, you got some I'm dirty thought, you got some messed up thought, that's an awesome question to ask yourself, because that's what God would ask you. Who told you that? Did wisdom tell you that, or did folly tell you that? You know enough, especially at this church, you know your shepherd's voice enough to know, who told me that? Did I just think of that, or do I think that God told me that? Because we end up just thinking stuff ourselves even sometimes, or our conscience perks up, or someone else says something to us, or whatever it is. And we end up giving heed to that and just start meditating on it. And then wait a second, who told me that? is that something the Lord told me, or is that something somebody else told me? And if it's not something the Lord told you, then you know what to do with that thought. You know what? I'm just going to start listening to wisdom. In fact, you don't even have to get rid of the thought. Just start listening to wisdom, and wisdom will get rid of that thought for you. That's the weapons of our warfare. The Word of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God. And the weapons of our warfare is talking about the Word of God, and the Word of God is mighty to pulling down wrong imaginations in your heart. Just get the gospel. Don't worry about getting rid of a thought. Just heed the right thought. Heed the right person. Heed the right message. That message is mighty through God for pulling down the wrong imaginations automatically. But even with that, if you're feeling something or thinking something wrong, and you just start acknowledging the gospel, you say, but I still feel the same way. Well, of course you feel the same way, because your emotions keep pace with your knowledge. So you got to keep getting your head washed. Sometimes, I was talking to someone a long time ago, too, and I'll stop with this, but on this particular portion. But I was talking to someone a long time ago, and I was sort of counseling them on how to get out of a particular situation. And I said, you know what, let's just talk about this, and I'm going to call you every now and then to make sure that, you're good. And when talking to them, they were all kind of feeling down and stuff. And so I just kept telling them. I said, I know how it feels. And, to kind of be frank, I told them, I said, I know the feeling sucks. I know how it feels, but that's just not you, and it's not of God, and just marinate in the Word of God. I just kept telling them, just marinate in the Word of God. You just keep remembering the truth. I could hear the difference in the person. I don't even know that they heard it. I could hear it. Getting on the phone with them, the difference in their voice progressively through what took weeks. Counseling them, and granted, we you may not always have a one-on-one with another person in the church to counsel you through something. Granted, we're always available, and we always tell you guys we're available. But regardless of whether that's the case or whether you're just listening to the Lord, it took some time, and then you start hearing the voice change. And all of a sudden, now they're counseling me. Now they're sharing with me the stuff the Lord's showing them, and they're all excited about the future. It's amazing. Don't let your emotions either legitimize your wrong thought. You think as long as you feel something, then it legitimizes the thought as being true. And that is a whole other story, but that's not the case either. Feelings follow your thoughts. So just I could think wrong right now and just get all depressed right now if I wanted to. It would be harder for me to do that because I'm having my mind washed with the Word of God. But I could just start right now. I could get caught up on, my finger is sore, and I could get depressed over that. And if I want to think wrong about it, it's just going to, your emotions just follow your thought. Your emotions are not grounded in reality. You feeling an emotion doesn't mean that that's a real thing. Your emotions don't follow reality. Your emotions follow your thought. That's how, one more point on this. That's how you could be Muslim, right? And do something against the Quran or whatever it is, right, that they believe. You could do something wrong there and feel guilty before God over having done something that God never even told you to do. Is their emotion grounded in reality? Is that guilt grounded in reality? Because they feel guilt, it must mean that God's angry with me? They're over there in their own little bubble. God never even said nothing to them. Just feeling guilty and thinking it's God, and because they think that your emotions are not grounded in reality. Your emotions are grounded in your thinking. And as long as you think you did something wrong before God and he's mad at you, you're going to feel like it. And if you think you're fortunate, you're going to feel fortunate. But you have to believe it first, right? That's what our shepherd's for. Your emotions are going to go wherever your thinking goes. But the second, like if I have a thought, and I think, I did that thing wrong, and I think God's angry with me, and I start feeling guilty, all of a sudden that feeling of guilt, somehow in my mind legit, oh, that must be God, or it must be real now, because now I have had a feeling. You had a feeling because you had a thought. And if that thought were different, you would have a different feeling too. That's how emotions work. The Bible said that those that keep their mind on the Lord, keep their mind stayed on him, that he'll keep them in perfect peace because they trust him. So the mind, and then the peace. The mind, and then the emotion. But you don't get the emotion without the mindfulness on the thing. Allow the Lord to change your thinking. You're not feeling what you're feeling because it's real. You're feeling what you're feeling because you're the way you're thinking. That's where that comes from. So lots of good stuff. Lots of good stuff. But again, we do get to choose what we meditate on and what we who we give heed to. The Lord's right there to bring things to your remembrance. The Lord's right there. But you make that choice. And God will see, too, that these things are manifest through you and the gift of God is stirred up on the inside of you as you just heed him. It's the message that we, as we learned last week, that stirs the gift of God up, right? It's the message that does it.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Reformed Church. If you have, please share this with someone else and help us get this uncommon truth out to the world. If you'd like to support this good news, you can do so at reformchurch.com/give. Also on our website, you can take advantage of our free messages, articles, and even full discipleship courses. Start reforming your mind now at reformchurch.com.